So we're going to be looking today at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, and we're going to be looking at Paul's strategy for the Christian in this paragraph encompassing verses 10 through 20. And we're not done with the spiritual, what do I call them, spiritual qualities that the Christian is to have and their accompanying items of physical armor. And so last Sunday, we studied the second half of verse 17. We got through the second half of the verse, wherein Paul is commanding the Christian to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we talked about how the sword is more powerful and more effective than any other sword or any other weapon that man can craft. And we talked about how its beneficial properties, that it's able to save lives instead of destroy them, and that it can save many, and as opposed to those that try to destroy many lives today, those that are ruling this world. And we saw why I don't believe that our Lord will slay mankind with a literal sword. That's definitely probably a debatable subject that we'd probably be able to get into pretty well, and I'm always welcome to get into discussions about some of these things that are debatable in the Sunday school lessons. But the point is to have an answer for it, to be able to explain the Word of God. Hey, why does he say he's going to destroy him with a sword? Is this with the sword, or was it with the words, or is it, is it either? You know, and so you got an answer. You know, that's the idea, and that I don't believe that he will slay mankind with a literal sword, but with an utterance, or with a word, or with words. We don't necessarily know. He doesn't say what he says that when he comes to destroy the world. Sorry?
With the word of his mouth.
Yeah, with the word of his mouth. And that could refer to the saying of his mouth, and so that could refer to a phrase. I mean, we don't necessarily know. We saw that the Spirit is not the type of the sword. It's not the sword of the Spirit in that the Spirit describes the sword. But the Spirit is the source of the sword. We get the sword of the Spirit, the sword, which is the Word of God, from the Holy Spirit. And we saw how the Spirit is the source of truth, as well as the Word of God and our Lord Jesus Christ, how Jesus Christ is the Word incarnate. What he said was the words of God, as well as the Word of God that we have compiled in the Bible, but also that the Spirit has provided us with the Word of God. And we saw 10 reasons why the Word of God is a strong defense for the Christian. And that should be adequate. That was a lot of ways in which the Word of God is beneficial to us and able to strengthen us for a strong defense against Satan and his forces, and against this world, and against sin in the Christian's life. And so the Christian can implement a strong defense in his life against these things with the Word of God. We saw how the Word of God enables and motivates the Christian to be on the offense by compelling him to boldly preach reconciliation to sinners so that they can be saved. And that the Christian can preach it boldly because he has heard what he should preach from God himself in his word. We also saw how the Word of God should be the subject of the Christian speech and of his preaching, that when we share the Word of God or the gospel with somebody, that we should quote the Word of God, or you could even paraphrase the Word of God. You don't have to read from the King James Bible for somebody to be saved. Even if somebody happens to have, if you don't have a King James Bible and somebody else has their version, you can still lead them to Christ. It's not the Bible, the King James Bible, that saves them. It's the gospel that saves them. And so you can quote the Bible or you can paraphrase the Bible and they can still be saved. And so the Word of God should be the subject of the Christian speech and his preaching. But however, I do not want to minimize the importance of us to hide God's Word in our hearts so that we can share the Word of God from the King James Bible to those that we come across, so that they can hear from God's mouth himself. And so now we're on to studying verse 18, where we're going to study a whole verse, hopefully. How long do I have? And so we're going to hopefully be studying a whole verse today, wherein Paul is commanding the Christian to pray. But there's more to it than just to pray. And so I want to start off by saying that it's debatable whether or not Paul is referring to prayer here as an item of armor. In verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 6, he says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Now, he doesn't say to take the blank of prayer with you or to wear it. He doesn't necessarily say this is an item of armor. Nor does Paul directly associate prayer with an item of armor. I believe that prayer here, though, is referenced in conjunction with the other spiritual qualities that the Christian is to take with him or to put on. And so praying is mentioned. I want us to notice here that it is a command. It is one of the commands for the Christian to do. It's mentioned here as a participial phrase, or in English it's a gerund phrase. That ing is a gerund. There's some English grammar lessons for you. And he's saying here that it's a command for the Christian to do along with or while he's taking and putting on these other items of armor. And so prayer is another command here in this list of commands for the Christian, so that the Christian can be successful in his spiritual warfare. The idea of the words watching and persevering also intonate that prayer is associated with those other spiritual qualities and their accompanying items of armor, because watching and perseverance could also be a military term, that soldiers are to be watching and to persevere. Paul here is commanding the Christian to take and wear the girdle and the breastplate and the shoes. He says to take them and wear them, and to take and use the shield and the helmet. The shield and the helmet and the sword, while at the same time praying. He's to be doing these things while praying. And so I liken prayer here, if I was to liken it to something related to these items of armor, I would relate it to the readiness of the soldier. There's something to relate it to, the readiness or the watching of the soldier. I believe that prayer isn't mentioned as an item of armor because it's something that the soldier is commanded to do instead of to take and to wear. It's something that soldier is to continually do. Prayer can't be said to be a spiritual quality like faith or love. It's not something to have like the Word of God. You can't take with you prayer. Okay, you should be doing it instead. And so that's the idea, I think, why it's not associated with an item of armor. Prayer is instead something that must be observed and done. And the secular soldier, in comparison, needs to also diligently watch and to be always on guard and to be always ready to fight. And to be always ready to give a report to his superiors of his status and his progress. And so that's the idea of that soldier diligently watching or being ready. And when seeing how prayer fits into this list of these commands and their associated items of armor, I believe that Paul's command to pray here can be likened to having that readiness to pray or that readiness of prayer. A secular soldier must always be ready for physical battle and to be accountable to his superior. God told Gideon in Judges chapter 7 that he had too many soldiers, and which at the time was about 10,000 men that Gideon had in his army, that he was taking to fight an army which he describes as being so many in the valley that it looked like grasshoppers. God told Gideon, because he said that he had too many soldiers, to separate and only take the men who didn't get on their knees to drink the water as a dog would, that they would lap it like a dog. And so that reduced his army forces to only 300 men, from 10,000 men to 300 men. That's a serious reduction. And I'm sure that'd be a bit disheartening for Gideon if he didn't have God already reassure his faith by having that little bout with the fleas. And I believe that God's method here was more than just a way to reduce the army to a size that would give only God the glory for the victory. I believe there's more of a purpose there. I believe that God's purpose was to reduce the army to such a few men because they were men that were also ready for battle, who were more conscious of the enemy, who didn't just stick their head down in the water and leave down their guard. And so I think that God had a twofold purpose there. And we find many times throughout the Word of God in the Old Testament that some laws seem arbitrary. Like, you know, why does God say for you not to mix wool and linen, you know? Why does God say you can't eat some of these things that are unclean and yet later on say that you can eat them, that they are clean? And so sometimes we don't necessarily understand, but we still need to abide by it. Not abiding by the Mosaic law, but we still need to, as the Jews did in the Old Covenant, we need to abide to God's law in the New Covenant and trusting His wisdom and His direction, that He knows what He's doing. That even though we don't understand all the reasons, we should still obey because God knows what He's doing. And sometimes if we study it out, we might find that there is another reason besides Him just testing their faith, proving His servants. And so one thing that's interesting is that when Gideon had his army of 10,000 men, I don't understand why they didn't take off their helmets and use their helmet to drink, right? I mean, wouldn't that make sense to use it like a bowl and instead of lapping out of the river or picking it up with your little hand and trying to drink like that? But it would also cool off the soldier's head when he puts it back on his head. When he has the water in it. So I think that'd be like a twofold benefit there of using your helmet, but maybe they didn't have helmets. I don't know. And I don't know if they did have helmets and they did use a helmet, which camp God would put them in because they didn't lap like a dog and they didn't pick it up with their hands. So I don't know if God would send them home or take them with Gideon or not. Just an interesting observation. One of those what ifs that you can maybe ask God when we get to heaven. So I want us to see here that God wants the Christian to be more ready for battle spiritually than any secular soldier could be ready for physical battle. The threat of Satan and his forces, this world and sin, are more real and more constant and more dangerous to the Christian than physical death is to the soldier. Physical death is not the danger of the Christian. It's not running the race well. That should be the concern to the Christian. The Christian has far more concerns to care about than his own life, like being successful spiritually, pleasing his Lord, having the power of the Holy Spirit in his life, having the blessings of God in his life, and having spiritual fruit for his labor, those that he can take to heaven with him when he dies. Those are far more important than life. And we see that exemplified and clarified elsewhere throughout the Word of God. And so one of the greatest weapons, both offensively and defensively, that God provides the Christian in this battle against such powerful forces that will overwhelm the Christian if he's self-dependent and doesn't have the power of God in his life, one of those greatest weapons is prayer. The Christian needs prayer. And so the Christian is commanded here to both pray and to make supplication. Praying is a general term here. I want us to understand our terms to have some definitions. Praying here is a general term related to the idea of making a speech or a speech to God or to another authority, wherein there is usually supplication. But there are other types of prayer. Prayer doesn't always just have supplication. But the idea of prayer is a speech to an authority, like to God, particularly in the Word of God. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Supplication, more specifically, relates to the idea of entreaty or petition for supply or provision. like supplication. I think of that root word is supply. And so you're asking for supply from God, for God to supply you with something or to supply you by doing something for you. And so that's the idea of supplication. Praying is more general, refers to many different kinds of prayer. And supplication is a specific kind where you're asking for God to supply things for you. Although God permits and encourages prayer with supplication, God expects more than just asking Him to do things for you or to give you things. Prayer requires more than just supplication. God is not a genie in a bottle or a servant of men, which many charismatics today say that He is and want Him to be. They treat Him like He is bound to their words. But God is not bound to give His servants or His children what they want or request. My children don't have me bound to do what they want me to do. I know what's best for them. And it's the same way with our Almighty God. Today, pop Christianity treats prayer selfishly. They treat prayer like it's a magical formula that supernaturally gets them what they want or gets what they want done. That's the idea. It's a formula. They say these certain words and they say it a certain way and they think about this certain thing and then somehow it's supposed to magically happen if they say it so many times. And that they can make God do whatever they want by praying that way. Instead, prayer should be done contritely, with a contrite heart, and selflessly, not for yourself, not focusing on yourself. Prayer should be treated like an entreaty to an all-powerful God who is just and yet merciful to us. And you entreat Him to do something or provide something for His will, for His glory. And so the idea is that we should entreat Him for His honor, for His glory. It's all for Him. And so in prayer, God also expects contrition. He expects worship, He expects praise, and He expects thanksgiving. He says, "With all these things, pray these things with thanksgiving." The Christian is also commanded to, we see here, pray always with all prayer and supplication. Praying always is an interesting phrase here, especially in the Greek. It's referring to more of the idea of every occasion. Under every occasion, or all proper times, as many times as you can find proper, or as many opportunities as you can find, for any opportunity. That's the idea here. Not that the Christian should only pray on special occasions, or at rare opportune times, or appropriate occasions. The Christian should instead find and make as many occasions as possible, and find as many appropriate times as possible, and to make as many opportunities as possible to pray. That's what I believe he's saying here, to pray always, to always find an opportunity or a reason to pray. And so I believe that's referring here to praying as often as one can find and make opportunity, as well as being constantly able and ready to pray, being in a mentality of praying or always having that line of communication between you and God open so that He can hear your prayer. And so I believe it's similar, this phrase here, praying always, is similar to the idea of praying without ceasing that we see elsewhere. And it's also difficult here to determine what exactly is meant by all prayer and supplication. This is an interesting phrase here. When he says all prayer and supplication, it could refer to different ways of praying and making supplication. Like you have mental prayer and you have personal prayer, where you pray out loud, but you pray to by yourself. Or when you pray publicly. So it could refer to different ways of praying. It could also refer to different types of prayer, all prayer and supplication. It could refer to different types of prayer, like intercessory prayer or entreaty, like we talked about, to entreat or for that supplication idea, or it could be in praise, or it could be you could pray only a prayer of praise. You could pray only a prayer of thanksgiving. You can pray only a prayer of confession, confessing your sins to God. And there's also one more type of prayer. I wonder if you guys can remember. It's a negative type of prayer. Imprecatory. that you could pray in precatory prayers, where all you're doing is asking for God to judge the sinner or to judge the person who is breaking God's law. And so we have a list of four of those different prayer types in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, where he says, "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." So that's an interesting list there. And so we mentioned two things that it could refer to. It could refer to different ways of praying. It could refer to different types of praying, or it could refer to different subjects or content of prayer, to all prayer of all things, or supplication of all things, like praying about all kinds of people, or praying about all kinds of circumstances, or praying about all kinds of concerns that the Christian has. So I don't know which one that's specifically referring to there. That's definitely an interesting subject to look into. The Christian is also commanded here to pray in the Spirit. I believe that the phrase "in the Spirit" refers to a means by which the Christian is commanded to pray. This is another interesting debatable thing. That, of course, the Christian must be in the Spirit to pray. One might see this phrase as being contrasted with being in the flesh, that you should be in the Spirit like you should and not be in the flesh. And that's the idea of sphere there, or a locative idea. The Christian must be right with God, and he must be walking in the Spirit in order to pray and in order to be heard by God. So, yes, that does make sense. That is true. However, I don't believe that the point of this phrase is that the Christian should be in the Spirit to pray. I don't believe that's necessarily what he's saying here. The Christian praying in the Spirit here refers, I believe, to the means through which the Christian is to pray. The Christian must have the Holy Spirit enable him to pray. The Holy Spirit must also be the one through whom the Christian prays. That we must have the Holy Spirit to intercede on our behalf. The Holy Spirit makes intercession for the Christian. In Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 27, it says, "Likewise, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what are our weaknesses." He can take over or take care of us when we're weak or not able to perform like we should. Like, for instance, in prayer that he's going to talk about. "For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit," talking about, I believe, our Lord Jesus Christ, or God our Father, "because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." And so we see there the Spirit's importance. The importance of the Spirit's involvement in our prayer. The Holy Spirit also provides access to the Father. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." They're talking about prayer. And we talked about who those two different people groups are. And so they must go to the Father through the Spirit. There are also other examples of the Spirit, or our Lord, being the means instead of the location of the Christian, that we must have the Lord to enable us or be the means through which we can do things. Like in Galatians chapter 3, verse 3, it says, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit," begun our life in the Spirit, "by means of the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh," by means of the flesh? So we have that contrast of the means of the Christian's activity. Also in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord." That it's in the Lord that we have our strength. He is the means for our strength. "And in the power of his might." That's not talking about location of power. He's talking about a means of power. In 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 16, we see, "And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God." And I believe in God is there not talking about location, but it's by God that he strengthened David's hands. And so those are a few different examples, one of the Spirit, one of the Lord, and one of God. And so I believe that's the idea here of in the Spirit. The Christian is also commanded to watch and unto prayer, to watch unto prayer. Watching carries the idea of going without sleep. Watching usually carries the idea of one being diligent and circumspect so as not to be surprised or ambushed. And so that person, for instance, that does a watch, when they keep watches in the military, that person goes without sleep to make sure that he and his fellow soldiers are not surprised or ambushed, well, because they have their guard down. And so we have that idea that he's not just supposed to be looking, he's not supposed to just be awake, but he's also supposed to be watching out for surprises and for ambushments or attacks. And I believe that this is what Paul is referring to when he mentions that he was often in watching. So this is an interesting phrase that you might have just read over and not thought about. What is this referring to when Paul says that he was in watchings often? In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we're talking about many things that he had to face or endure. And one of those things was that he had to stay awake to watch out for his life, that his life was in danger. His life was constantly in danger. And so he was constantly watching out. And so that's, I believe, the idea of watching. Spiritually watching usually refers to being spiritually observant or being spiritually diligent or circumspect. The Christian's spiritual watching could refer to a few different ideas. Rarely, spiritual watching keeps the Christian from being overcome by sin or Satan or this world. That the Christian should watch to not be overcome by sin or this world. Mark chapter 14, verse 38 says, "Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak." And so there we see the need for the Christian to watch so that he doesn't fall into the temptation of sin. Also, sometimes watching keeps the Christian from becoming lazy and useless. Like in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, he says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong." That idea of not giving up, not quitting, and staying productive and not becoming lazy and useless. However, the third reason, and being used the vast majority of time throughout the Word of God, watching keeps the Christian from being disappointed or surprised when he stands before his Lord and his Lord calls him to account. That's usually what it refers to watch out for the Lord's coming. Mark chapter 13, verses 32 through 37, Jesus says, "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray. For you know not when the time is." He's not only talking about the time of the Lord's coming. "For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants." So we have the servants under the authority of our Lord, and those servants are to be working, to be productive, while their master is away. "And he gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midday, or at the cockcrowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping." Amen. That's a great time for everybody to wake up. "Lest at any time he find you sleeping. And he says, what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." And so how many times did we see here the word watch, that we must not lose sight of our Lord's coming, to be ready for it, be ready to give an account to our Lord when he does come. And so we must, of course, watch out for sin, and we must also watch out for laziness. Spiritual watching is usually associated with prayer. That's why he said in the last passage to watch and pray. And so watching and praying carries the idea of that vigilant Christian who's watching, always knowing what's going on around him, and always ready to know for what he should pray. That's the idea. Always being ready to know what to pray for. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, he says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober, and watch unto prayer." And so we should watch while we should have prayerful watching, is the idea. Praying is important to help the Christian watch. Praying make sure that the Christian stays right with God to be able to pray and to keep that Christian from sin. You know, you can't pray if God, if you have sin between you and God, because he's not going to hear your prayer. And so it keeps you keeps sin out of your life. Praying with thanksgiving and praise reminds the Christian of his dependence on God. If you pray a prayer of praise, it reminds you of how much you need God and how you need God to provide for you. Praying also keeps the Christian conscious of the will and the mind of God, keeping the Christian's priorities correct. You know, you can't pray if you don't pray according to God's will. And so you have to be conscious and think about what is God's will for me to pray when I need to pray for my needs. Praying also for one's consequences and the needs of others reminds the Christian of what's important in his consequences, the situations that he's facing, and the others around him that have needs. And it causes him to care for others more. And so that's a great reminder for the Christian in prayer. Prayer also keeps the Christian mindful of his Lord's constant presence, his soon coming, and his future judgment, keeping that Christian from becoming prideful or selfish or distracted by this world or discouraged by sin and by the forces that he's up against. And so it's great. Prayer is very useful to the Christian. Watching in prayer can be helpful to the Christian like a soldier that has to constantly debrief his commanding officer, reporting on his status and his progress. That soldier is constantly reminded of his accountability and his mission. And he doesn't want to, and that his constant reminding of his mission and his accountability causes that soldier to not be discouraged from doing what he's called to do, that he doesn't want to fail or to disappoint his officer. In the same way, the Christian's prayer reminds him of his accountability to his Lord and discourages him from failing or from disgracing or from disappointing his Lord. And so prayer is very useful. It's very necessary to the Christian. It helps keep his mind properly focused on the right things. The Christian is also commanded to watch in prayer with all perseverance. So he says here, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto, watching unto prayer with all perseverance. This is the only time when the words perseverance or persevere are in the Bible. It's an interesting phrase for the Calvinists out there, that there's only one time where the word occurs, and it's here. In the Bible, and it's not related to the Christian's eternal security. I do believe that the truly born-again child of God will persevere to the end, not because he's able to keep himself saved, but because he is kept by the power of God unto salvation. However, salvation is not that to which Paul is here referring. Here, the Christian is commanded to persevere in prayerful watching. We got to look at the context. He's to persevere in prayerful watching. This refers to the Christian having a continual diligence to prayerfully watch for his Lord's return. That's the focus, to be ready for the Lord's return and to be as ready as possible for it. And that you aren't just going to see it coming, but that you're also ready to give an account when he comes. The command for the Christian here to persevere and to prayerfully watch implies that the Christian can fail to persevere. It's a command because the Christian can't fail to obey the command. But the Christian is commanded to persevere. The Christian cannot just watch for a time. That's the idea. He cannot watch under prayer just for a time and then spiritually take his ease and become lazy and fall asleep. The Christian must not let his guard down. He must continue to persevere in prayerful watching. The Christian must stay awake. He must, and as they say in the military, stay frosty and be always mindful that he will soon face his Lord. Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14, it says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." And we talked about what that salvation is. That is nearer than when we believed. "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. That's the idea. We can be ready for the Lord's coming if we live as in the light, if we don't fall asleep, and if we put off the works of the flesh and not fulfill its lusts. That, there's the solution, to be ready for the Lord's coming. The Christian is also finally commanded to watch in prayer with supplication for all saints. And this is, unfortunately, the last point, but the most important, that the Christian is reminded here to be selfless, to focus on the needs of others instead of focusing on his own desires and his own needs. All the time at the pawn shop, I'm reminded of people's needs. Okay, they're there to get a loan because they have needs. And or at least what they perceive as needs. And it's very easy for a Christian in life, not just those at the pawn shop, it's very easy for any Christian in life to be drawn in by the cares of this life, to become selfish and to become distracted from that primary mission. And what is that primary mission? The first commandment in the Word of God? What is that first commandment in the Word of God? Which is the summary of all the law? To love the Lord thy God. And also to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so the Christian is here reminded to not just make supplication for himself, but to focus on the needs and the cares of others. To watch thereunto with all supplication for all saints. With supplication for all saints. Our church prayer time is very important for every one of us. Amen. Not just for those that are praying or for a pastor to pray for us throughout the week. It is important for all of us. We must all remember the prayer supplications of others so that we can pray for those supplications throughout the week. During our family Bible time, we try to make it a point to always remember the needs of others, to remember the needs of others in the church. And we encourage our children to listen and remember during the prayer requests. And sometimes it surprises us what they remember and what that people mention in the church. And so we cannot focus on ourselves or even on our families, but on the other church members, on other saints, and even on our enemies and on our government. We have commands in the Word of God to pray for our enemies and to pray for our government as well. The Christian's responsibilities do not stop at himself or his family. The Christian is in battle with fellow servants, with fellow soldiers, and with brethren. And it means a lot more than what it means regarding those that are physically in other countries imposing imperialism on behalf of America. It means a lot more to the Christian today that he care about his brethren in this battle. The Christian should strengthen and encourage and care for other saints. Satan, his forces, and this world and sin are not only after you. You don't need to just be concerned about yourself. He's after every other saint here. And the Christian must selflessly remember his brethren in prayer. And so I ask the question, do you pray for others? The tendency in our lives is to pray for our food, right, one or two meals a day, and to confess our sins once in a while. However, our prayer should be far more extensive. Our prayer life should encompass a lot more than just one or two prayers a day. And it should focus more on God and on others. Amen. Our prayer for our sins and our needs and our desires should be a small percentage of what we pray. We should have a small percentage of our care for ourselves, which is convicting because I think about the majority of the time that I pray, I'm praying for myself. I'm confessing my sins and I'm thanking God for saving me and for what he's given me. And I think about me. But the Bible says that it should mostly be about other things, about other people and about our God. Our prayer for our issues and our concerns should be prayed so that we can get on to praying for better things, like thanksgiving to God or praise of God, or intercession and supplication for others. And so that's it for today. In our next Sunday school lesson, we're going to see a great example of who and what to pray for, and an example of that upon which we should have our focus, which Paul shows that we should have. And so today we've studied what prayer is, which is considered to be likened to the readiness or the watching of a soldier. We've seen that prayerful watching is a far more important matter to the Christian than to a soldier being on guard. And we've seen the difference between prayer and supplication. And we've seen how to pray always and what might be meant by to pray with all prayer and supplication. And we've seen what is meant by praying in the Spirit. And we've seen what is meant by watching and watching unto prayer, which is an important thing because there's many times throughout the Word of God where we see the idea of watching and that spiritual watching. So that's a good thing to have an understanding of. We've also seen how the Christian is to persevere in his prayerful watching and to pray with intercession or supplication for all saints, for others, especially those in the church. And so next time, we're going to study more about prayer and about what our priorities should be. Anything to add or comments, Pastor?
Yeah.
Or questions?
Great lesson, as always, today. Great lesson on prayer. Perseverance, I would just add a little bit about the fact that I think it ties in with praying without ceasing and persistence in prayer. And, in Luke 18, we read that Jesus spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And sometimes we have a tendency, well, the Lord's not answering that prayer, I think I'll just quit. And that parable is all about how we're to remain persistent in prayer. And I think that has to do with perseverance. And Samuel, when after he installed Saul as king, said to Israel, announced to Israel, he said, God forbid I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. And so I think that's what perseverance carries, that idea.
Amen.
Ceasing to pray, being persistent and hanging in there.
Yeah, not just in watching, but also in praying.
Right.
Yeah. Amen.
Also, interestingly, I found as we're sitting here, 31 verses throughout the Bible where the words prayer and supplication are both contained in the verse. So it's two separate things that you talk about. Very good. Prayer having to do with confession and praise and thanksgiving.
A lot of aspects
really
of prayer.
That really needs to be the focus of our prayer every day to the Lord, is praising Him, thanking Him, and confessing Him. Also praying for others as well, like you said. This is a great lesson. So important.
Praise the Lord. Yeah. And again, it's another topical lesson. I'm not crazy about topical, but and that's one of the reasons, because I always miss something. And so that's great. Praise the Lord. Any other comments or questions? All right. Then let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time that we have to spend in your word. We thank you for the clarity of it. And we thank you for the gift of prayer, that you have given us the ability to come before the God of this universe, who created all things and yet cares for us. And we thank you that you've given us the Holy Spirit, who can intercede on our behalf and who can give us wisdom to know how to pray and for what to pray. We ask that you'll give us your grace throughout this week to live in light of your word. And we pray for these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.